In Jesus' name, it's good to be in Pine Grove with the saints at Hidden River again this morning. It's a beautiful morning. God has been good. We've been blessed with lots of rain, and now everything can grow. And I hope that we're each growing too. And that's my desire for this message, that through it we can find growth. And I'm going to assure you that, let me say this first, probably the burden for this message started over a year ago when I taught a class at Bible school. And so you don't have to feel I'm aiming at anyone here. I already preached it at Sharksville thinking they probably need it, because I need it, and the youth need it. I taught a class on getting along with people God's way, relationships. So that's what I look at this morning, not that title necessarily, but interpersonal relationships, our highest calling, is the title that I gave the message. Interpersonal relationships, our highest calling. Now, you might question, I know somebody at church will challenge me, our highest calling. Well, hear me out here. This is where I got that idea from. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, which I think we all love that prayer. One of the things he says in verses 20 to 23 is this. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now that's us this morning. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus seems to be saying, Father, if I leave these people behind and they can't get along, the world is not going to believe that I came from you. And that was of supreme importance to Jesus because, well, we talked about it in Sunday school, the word was made flesh. And if we don't portray that to the world, all is lost, my friends, because who is Jesus? He's just anybody. But he came from the Father. And he said, I want these people I'm leaving behind, I want them to be perfect in one, like me and you are, Father. I want them to be one so that the world, when they see them, they see what they're about. They see what they're doing. They say, something's going on here. They believe in Jesus. He must be God. He must have came from God. And they might learn to know the Father. Now, we can look at these verses and say that it's important that we love each other. And I believe that's included. But we do that through relationships. We might say that it's important that we're unified. And that's true. But we do that in our relationships. So I believe that if we as disciples of Jesus Christ fail to have good interpersonal relationships, we will fail in our highest calling. Apostle Paul was big on relationships, and you know that if you read his writings. He too understood human tendencies and even the human tendencies of God's people. We like to think this stuff's all out there. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read a lengthy bit of verses here. Just listen to what... Now, the thrust of these verses is the message of reconciliation. Talk about being reconciled to God. But interwoven throughout it, Paul is saying what that reconciliation should do for us. And I want you to catch those things. Because that reconciliation to God should affect how we treat each other. It should affect our interpersonal relationships. So I would like to read 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 17, and read the whole way through to chapter 7, verse 1. I wasn't sure, usually when I read Paul's stuff, I'm not sure where to stop, so I couldn't decide that this morning either. But let's start at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and I might make some comments as I go along, "he is a new creature, old things are passed away, maybe old ways of getting along. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It should make a difference in our lives. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, that sounds like relationships, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, love that's the real thing, not hypocritical love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He was open with them. He shared his whole heart. He had that relationship with them. And he said, ye are not straitening us, but ye are straitening your own bowels. They were holding back. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Let's be open with each other. Let's drink it in. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That speaks of family, brothers and sisters, because we're sons and daughters of God. Verse 1 in chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's where I'll stop. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the question I want to challenge us with this morning, in my relationships, am I perfecting holiness in the fear of God? That's a pretty high calling. We take relationships maybe somewhat for granted. But as disciples of Christ, what are we willing to do to experience perfecting holiness in the fear of God in our relationships? I believe it's our highest calling. Now, one of the things that's a tendency for us as human beings is to take relationships for granted. And that might be personality. To some people, relationships are a big thing. Maybe not so others, so much to others. But the tendency is to, especially when relationships get sticky, we say, well, you know, big deal. I mean, what's the big deal? It takes too much effort. I'll just go on my way alone. I just won't bother with this relationship. But as I pondered that, and I pondered the thing of relationships, I thought about how relationships all started with God, okay? Everything starts with God, but so does relationships. He made this world, and he put these living things called animals in there, and they run all over the place. And I don't have any knowledge of any animal that had a relationship with its creator. I used to be, when I was a boy, I read the book by Thornton Burgess. It had all these little animals running around. They talked and they thought and they did this stuff, which was, of course, all make-believe. But it was to show human nature because they were acting like people. But none of them had a relationship with God. It's simply just animals. Well, God wanted a being with whom he could have a relationship. And so he created one. He created Adam, and he proceeded to develop a relationship with Adam. But it didn't go long at all until God said, this isn't good. This man that I made, he needs somebody like him to relate to. And so he gave him a wife. He saw that that wasn't good, that just a relationship with God didn't seem complete to God. He's like, this man needs a person. Someone that he can relate to as a person. I will make a helpmeet, a help comparable to him. And he did. And I had to think about that relationship. I'm not going to ask to get personal here about marriages or your relationships. But as I think about a marriage relationship before the fall, did you ever think about that? Did they ever have misunderstandings, struggles, hard words? Everything was perfect in the garden. No greed, no blame games, no impatience. And then in the evening, God would come by and he'd say, well, how'd it go today? And they'd talk to him. It must have been quite the relationship with God and with each other to live in that situation. Did they have to work at perfecting holiness in the fear of God? I don't know. It would seem to me like it was completely different, and we'll look at why that changed. In the meantime, I'd like to share with you the three R's of relationships. And I'm going to call them reality, respect, and responsibility. Reality, respect, and responsibility. And you could add more, no doubt, but I'd like to consider these three R's this morning. Because I think if we don't get these three R's correct, we will fail in our highest calling. So first of all, let's look at the word reality. I'm going to go through these three R's word by word and have a few points under each one. So the first R is the reality. Number one, the reality is that good relationships aren't automatic. That's point number one. The reality is that good relationships aren't automatic. Now, if you're like me, you have a hard time imagining a world that is simply all good relationships. Why is that? Well, that's simply because that's the world we live in. Good relationships don't just thrive on nothing. They don't just come automatically. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. When sin came, relationships became a struggle. They were no longer automatic. Why? Because all at once, something called self came into the picture. My way. Self became a big deal. And so we live in this world where God, we believe, God gives us each other of various makeups, backgrounds, dispositions, temperaments, and we're to bless each other. But we get in trouble. We have struggles. Things that can divide us. Things that can make a mess. And so relationships become a challenge. Or maybe you're one that does believe in the eradication of the human nature. And your life is still a Garden of Eden. I mean, it's just, you don't have no struggle with relationships. Well, let's think about that a little bit. If God developed the relationships, and Satan is anti-God, you know what he's going to do to relationships. He is going to do his best to sooner or later bring us into a relationship that creates a struggle. Why? Because with broken relationships, there is no love, no unity, and the opportunity for God's people to fulfill their highest calling is lost. That's reality number one. Reality number two is that in problematic relationships, it's easiest to blame others. At least it is for me. Did you ever hear or say things like this? I just don't understand his thought process. Or it wasn't my fault, or I want nothing to do with it. There was once a missionary to some poor natives in a foreign country who, after spending many years there, he said, I could have been a good missionary if it wasn't for those ornery natives. I once heard of a school teacher that said, and I think she thought she was a good school teacher, but she said, I just don't have patience with slow students. See, when it gets tough, we always tend to blame others. Why? Because we see life from our own perspective, and God gave us five senses that are continually feeding us with our situation and our surroundings. And by that, we look at life, and we determine things in our mind, and God made us that way, and that's great. Except that we have individual backgrounds, individual personalities, and we have one big personal opinion. And interestingly enough, so does everybody else. They're wired the same way. But back to the experience in the garden. As soon as God showed up after Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Adam blamed God. He blamed his wife. Eve blamed the serpent. See, it started way back then again, the blame game. It wasn't me. It's his fault. It's easiest for us to do that. And we need to understand and accept that fact that as I go through life, that is my tendency. It's my tendency to blame others in any situation I find myself in that isn't living up to what I thought it should be. My tendency is to blame others. Point number three is that the reality is that strained or broken relationships can happen among best friends. We don't like to think about that, but I don't have to tell you about the multitudes of couples that thought they had found yours truly, the best one, and before long they were divorced. I don't have to remind you about family relationships that at one time were great, today are broken and lost. I remember working with a man who had worked at the place where we were working much longer than I did, and one day something didn't turn out the way he wanted, and he walked off the job in disgust. And that was the end of that relationship. I'm sure you can think of something like that. David says an interesting thing in Psalm 55. He says this, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." So don't ever take for granted that relationships don't take effort. Even your best relationships, that it'll always be this way. Because the devil is out to destroy good relationships. And we need to be aware of that. Now, these first three points have been very negative. I'd like point number four to start being a little bit of a brighter outlook. Point number four, the reality is that God gave us individuality, differences, and varied perspectives so that we can bless each other. The reality is that God gave us individuality, differences, and varied perspectives so that we can bless each other. Sometimes that's a little hard to see. But you know, in the choosing of our relationships, it's really easy to...
Say that point one more time.
It's a long one, isn't it? The reality is that God gave us individuality, differences, and varied perspectives so that we can bless each other. In our choosing of relationships, it's awful easy just to do what's easiest. Maybe I'm just lazy. It's awful easy just to do what's easiest. We choose relationships with those that are the most like us. We're comfortable that way. We like it that way. And while that method attracts us to some individuals, it also bars us from some individuals because we're choosing the easy route and we're cutting off some. And we just kind of hope that this will always be sweet and good because it's an easy relationship. It will bar us from some long-term relationships. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." I suppose there's a few of you that consider yourself perfect, but most of us have some sharp edges that should be ground away. And God says, that's why I gave you friends. That's why I gave you other people. Because I know you're not perfect, and you need a little help. So you just let them grind away on you a little bit. And maybe if there's a hollow spot, they can fill it in. This is how we become more average. We become more like others. God made us that way because he wants us to work on each other. He wants us to bring out the best in each other. He wants the fact that we have a relationship to be better for both of us. So we need to choose to allow the blending of our differences so that we can fulfill our highest calling. Let's move on into the word respect. A few weeks ago, I went to Brother Aramaeus' funeral. And there I met a man about my age that knew Ira when he was a teenager. Ira was his deacon when he was a teenager. And since that man had moved away to another state. And he said this, "When I heard Aramaeus passed away, I said, I'm going to Ira's funeral. I made a lot of bad choices in my past, but Ira Mass was one person who always believed in me. Now that fascinated me. Later, I wished I would have talked to him longer. Today, that man, I believe, is in a lot better spiritual condition than he was 35 or 40 years ago when he was under Ira's direction. But what can we learn about a relationship that affected somebody 40 years later and had been discontinued all that time? Isn't that fascinating? Respect. How was that created? How can we create that kind of respect? Well, let's talk about respect. Point number one is simply show respect by honoring all men. And this point comes from 1 Peter 2:17, where Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And I think it was my center column reference that simply said, simply show everybody respect. Just show everybody respect. Our carnal nature wants to go through life kind of looking at people and analyzing them. And this is probably revealing a lot about myself. But we kind of decide if somebody's worthy of our respect or not. And some of us maybe are better at this than others. But as I thought about that and my tendency to do that, I thought, isn't that a really selfish trait? It's really selfish of me to go through life and say, he's not worthy of my respect. I may not say that. But my subconscious, I'm thinking that. Since when am I the standard to judge him? It's not only an indication of pride, but it's grossly judgmental. And in doing that, we forget that God, the God that made me, also made that individual. And I really don't know him near as good as I think I should. I know him. Certainly not good enough to judge him. But there's something else that God's been teaching me, I believe. And that is that as I look at other people and I start assigning to them whether they're worthy of my respect or not, if I look enough, I can usually find good in that person. I can learn something from them. This has happened various times in my life, and it's a challenge to me because as I tend to write off people, later I learn, oh, they're not quite what I thought. It's a little different than I thought, or there's something about their life that is actually a challenge to me. So let's honor all men. God made everyone. And when our paths cross, if we believe in God and we believe in his providential direction in our lives, there's a reason that my path crossed paths with that person. Honor all men. Number two, show respect by never criticizing without complimenting. Show respect by never criticizing without complimenting. Another habit that's easy to get into is when you start seeing things wrong with someone, you start analyzing them by their bad points rather than their good points. And we kind of, if we're not careful, we keep track of these bad points. And after a while, we see this person that just has a whole bunch of bad points. And our thought process of them is all negative. They're just not much good. You've probably heard it already. He can't hold his spoon right anymore. We can get there. And that is really sad. And we can do that verbally to others or to the person, or we can just do it in our minds. And we're just degrading people. So it's only kind and considerate and right to compliment, even in your mind, hopefully more than we criticize. I know, which is easy for me to do. But I was challenged by Jesus when that rich young ruler came running to Jesus for some advice. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever saw somebody that's rich and young and has authority, it's often not a real great package to see. And Jesus looked at that young man and says he loved him. Jesus saw past his bad points and said, here's a soul worth loving. Can I do that? Let's challenge our tendencies. What do we look for in others? Do we look for their negatives or for their positives? So never criticize without complimenting. It will go a long way in fulfilling our highest calling. Point number three under respect, I believe we're under here yet. I want to tell you a little story, and then I'm going to tell you the point. There's a man one time who had to go to a place, and I don't know what he did, give a talk, or he went to something, and he first of all got on the phone, and he talked to an employee who described the accommodations, and he picked out what he wanted, and then he went. And when he got there, the accommodations were not at all what had been described to him. He was upset. So he went to the manager, and he began to fluff about this employee that gave him this bad deal. And the manager said, hey, no problem. We'll call him in here and we'll settle this thing. And all of a sudden, this man's like, oh, no, no, no. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. Why? Because he'd been bad-mouthing him to the manager. And he didn't want to meet him in front of the manager and see how that would go now that he did all the bad-mouthing. And he came up with this tagline, which is the point number three. Always speak about others in their absence as though they were present. Always speak about others in their absence as though they were present. So show respect by speaking about others in their absence as though they were present. See, this man would have shown, if this man would have been respectful when talking about the employee in his absence, he wouldn't have had any trouble talking to the employee in front of the manager he'd been talking to about him. See how that would work? And this challenges me because we are going to talk about people. We work with people. We talk about people. But can we do it like they're present? Sometimes that's a little hard to imagine. But I guess my concern is that we don't become like that Pharisee that said, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I mean, look at this fella here. Do you see what I'm saying? We can really take that and use that opportunity to build ourselves up on a shaky scaffolding, of course, when we talk about others in it like they're not there. But if we talk about them like they'd be standing there, it can make all the difference. That's a real challenge for me. Well, last of all, let's talk about responsibility. And I'm going to borrow from Brother Darwin Weaver. Point number one is take responsibility by embracing your problems. I heard him say that in a message one time, and I often think about that. You wish your problems would just go away. You wish there's some things you just wouldn't have to work through. Brother Darwin says, embrace your problems. And when it comes to relationships, embrace your problems. In the lesson title, in the message title, I used the word interpersonal, and that's what this relationships are. They're between people. And I remember my mother teaching us boys, I don't know how often she had to tell us this, that it takes two to fight, because see, we were always blaming the other guy. She says, it takes two to fight. Well, guess what? It takes two to get along, too, unless you can't get along with yourself, and we're not talking about that. But in relationships, it's between two people. And what I'm trying to stress is that take your share of the responsibility in making that work. Ideally, both are Christians and they both know how to take responsibility and it can become a good relationship. But none of us can say my part doesn't matter. I have a book at home written by Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp, whom I don't know, but the title is interesting because it says this: Relationships, a Mess Worth Making. A Mess Worth Making. Read it sometime. The point of that book is that even though relationships are messy, they're worth it. And I had to think of a man that one time said, I'd run a mile to avoid a fight. He probably didn't have good relationships because anytime they got rough, he ran. All right? We like good relationships, but we choose relationships only with those that make it easy for us. We're a little lazy. We choose out a band of travelers to travel with that we like and love and relate to very easily. And when people ask us, can you get along with people? We say, well, sure. Do you have good relationships? Well, sure. All my friends and I get along really good. We choose who we get along with. And that's where we form our relationships. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a great baseball player. As long as there's no outfielders. as long as there's no competition, I can make out great. But you give me one or two good ones out there and I'm done. It's all over. So, good relationships can't be measured by the absence of problems. Good relationships are measured by how we've overcome the challenges that go with them. Good relationships are measured by how we've overcome the challenges that go with them. So take responsibility in relationships by embracing your problems. Number two, under responsibility, take responsibility by really practicing the golden rule. Now, you're going to wonder what I mean by really practicing the golden rule. How can the golden rule be made hard when it's so basically simple? Yes, it's so basic and simple we hardly give it a thought. We've shortened it to 11 words when Jesus used 16 words in one place and 26 words in another place. And we simply say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. At least that's what my parents taught me. But in our mind, this is what we're how we're working that out. We say this: if I was in his situation, I would like him to treat me this way. So I will treat him the way I think I would like him to treat me. Now there's seven pronouns of either I or me in there. So I took the golden rule and I made it all about me. It's what I would think and what I would do and how I would see the situation. Jesus said, it's not about you at all. It's all about the other person. And so we go into relationships with my point of view and my feelings, and we think that's how it is for everybody, and we miss the point of the golden rule. When it's all about the other person, we call that empathy. And empathy is getting close to someone, close enough that we can understand their feelings. We don't just surmise what their feelings are and then act on that. We share their feelings. We get to see and understand their point of view. And that takes a lot of effort. But if we're going to fix up bad relationships, we need to have empathy. Fulfill your highest calling by really practicing the golden rule. Number three, take responsibility by putting effort into communication. I just had to stick this one in there. You'll probably learn something about my age, but hear me out. In 1876, Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone, and we're so glad he did. And I read with interest that the reason he did that was to improve on the telegraph. Now, we don't know much about telegraph, but as I understand it, it was electronic signals that could be changed into letters. And so you might get a telegraph and it says, come home, because you paid by the letter. And so they were short. They were only used in emergencies, basically, or there was no emotion. There was no relationship in a telegraph. And he made a telephone. Now we can hear somebody's voice. We can hear if they're excited. We can hear if they're angry. We can hear if they're sad. Isn't that great? And now we send text messages. Isn't that a shame? I can't hear your voice. I can't hear your emotion. Not only that, we chop them off. We don't say, yep, got it, see you later, have a good day. It's just, I guess we finished. Maybe we need to read over our text messages and say, if I was standing beside the person, would I talk this way? Would I have ended that conversation that way? I'm just convinced that a lot of broken relationships are the fault of faulty communication. Back when COVID was, I hated masks. I couldn't see people's faces. I couldn't read them. I could hear them talking muffled, but yet we resort every chance we have to texting. And I text, I do. But I've told my children already, when emotions are involved, you better talk. Matter of fact, you better go face to face sometimes. Take responsibility by putting effort into your communication. Number four, take responsibility by praying for those who despitefully use you. These are the words of Jesus. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And I'm not sure what Jesus meant exactly. I didn't study a lot into the word despitefully. I think my center column reference simply says spitefully. And I want to tell us that you know this, that sometimes someone is going to hurt us. David said it was one of his best friends hurt him. We may even feel like they used us. It may even be spitefully. It may even be someone you thought a lot of. Jesus says, just pray for them. Now, how do I want to pray for them? Well, I want to pray that Jesus would get in their heart and help them to be a good person and treat me right. How about if you just pray that they have a good day? Just pray, Lord, I forgive them and I want you to bless them today. Just make whatever they do prosper. Just lift them up to the throne. And I want to tell you something, will do something in your heart that I don't know how else you can fix. All of a sudden, you're going to love that person because you're calling the powers of heaven onto his life to bless him. Just try it sometime. Pray for those that despitefully use you. I guarantee you it will bring results. You will be amazed. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Number five, and the last point, take responsibility by building relationships on shared values. Build relationships on shared values. Now, it's really for us as easy for us as humans to build relationships on shared interests. I don't know what that is at Hidden River. It might be hunting, it might be pickup trucks, it might be farming, it might be fishing, it might be dress material or new sweaters, or maybe it's coffee shops or parties, I don't know. But these are all relationships that are based on things, okay? They're based on things. And we call that shared interests, and that's not completely bad. But here's the problem. Interests can change. Things can change. Our view of things can change. And when those things are simply all our relationship is based on, then when those things change, then there goes the relationship. That's what happens. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but there's a verse that is extremely interesting to me. And you heard it already. 1 Samuel 18:1, David went out there and he killed Goliath. And when he came in, Saul said, hey, hold on. Whose son are you? Who are you and where are you from? And Jonathan was standing right there. And David said, oh, I'm just this and this and that. The other thing, I don't know what he said. It doesn't say. And it says that when David got done speaking, Jonathan's heart was knit with him. Why? Jonathan was a king's son. David was a shepherd's son. Jonathan had a spear and a sword and the training to go with it. David had a homemade slingshot. These guys had nothing in common. What knit their hearts like that? Think about that for a while. I'd like to just let you think about it for 5 minutes, but I won't do that. Why? I'm going to suggest that the reason these two young men fell in love, if you want to call it that, is because they had shared values. They knew there was a God, there was a kingdom, and there was an enemy. That's all it took. They had shared values.
And they weren't
scared. No, because they had a cause. Today, we have a God, we have a kingdom, and we have an enemy. And we can choose to center our relationships around things, our projects, and whatever. Things that are going to change. But when we have shared values, God, kingdom, enemy, those values can go on until we die. And guess what? After we get awake again, it's going to be still God and kingdom. There won't be no enemy, but we'll still have shared values. So I just want to encourage us, build relationships on shared values. Let's go deeper than just things. Our Savior and Master calls us to love each other. Be unified. Actually, he says be one with each other. Because he knew that as we have superb relationships with each other, the world will know who Jesus is and where he came from. Would Paul ask us today, Hidden River, are you perfecting holiness and the fear of God in your relationships? Let's kneel for prayer.